Well, we're glad you're here this morning. We are in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 5, verse number 33 through 39 is where we are this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are going through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we are up to chapter number 5, and with God's grace, and some of you saying with God's mercy, we will finish chapter 5 today. Luke 5, verse 33. Luke says, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine disciples eat and drink. And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he saith, The old is better." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we have read your word. We certainly stand in need of the power of God to come. The power of God needs to be here in the pulpit. God speaking and God moving through God's words, the words of a feeble preacher. God, the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be in the pews, opening ears, opening hearts. And our desire this morning is that God would be glorified in all that is said. And I pray that your word would not return void, that it would do the work that you have designed it to do. And my prayer is that today, that one who has come this morning for whatever reason, but their heart is not right with God, that today may be the very day that the Holy Spirit convicts them and convinces them of their need of a Savior. And others may have come this morning walking at some distance from you. Today may be the day that God comes and brings them back into a closer relationship with Him. And I pray that today all of us will leave here with a greater love and a greater appreciation and a greater view of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, than when we come in. Help those here to hear a better sermon than I'll preach. And I'll be grateful for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapter number 5 of the Gospel according to Luke has recorded for us 4 miracles. There is a miracle of the fish that was so great that it almost sank 2 boats. There is the miracle of Jesus healing the man with leprosy. There is a miracle of Jesus not only healing the man of palsy, but also saving him, forgiving him of his sins. And then last week we saw Jesus calling out a sinful tax collector to follow him, and then enabling him to do that. four great miracles of Christ. But we've also seen that as Christ has performed these miracles and has revealed himself as the Son of God with all authority in heaven and in earth, there has been a growing opposition toward him. Up to this point, the Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day of Christ, have had negative thoughts about Jesus. You remember that when he healed the man of the palsy and he healed the man of the leprosy, they murmured, they thought evil things against Christ. Then when he called Levi, they came to his disciples and complained. And here, for the first time in the text that we read, the opposition becomes vocal not only to his disciples, but they become vocal to Jesus Christ himself. But even in the face of opposition, Jesus reveals truth so that those who are unable to see it will see it, and those who are blind will still miss it. And the revelation that Christ makes here, if you didn't see it, is he reveals the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do want to remind you this morning that people still need the gospel. Saved or unsaved, we need the gospel. And what people need is the gospel and not religion. People need to be told the good news of Christ, not the terrible news of being religious. And so I want to walk through this text as Luke has penned it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, divided up in three ways that I trust will help us better understand what Christ is trying to get us to see. Number one, let's begin with the discontentment with the gospel. The discontentment with the gospel. Of course, we understand the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. But the Pharisees weren't happy with that kind of gospel. The Pharisees were about law keeping. They were about religious observances. They were about religious rituals. And if anything threatened their way of religion, it was this thing called the gospel. It was this truth that was being bannered about by Christ, that it wasn't about what you do, it's about what Christ does that saves you. And so notice how they come to Christ. They say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John the Baptist, why do they fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast often and make prayers, but yet here are your disciples, Jesus Christ, they eat and they drink." And so here we begin with an unbiblical error that they make. Now, if you search the Old Testament, you will find that the law of the Old Testament commanded that there will be one fasting day, only one. The only day that was commanded for the Jewish people to fast was on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, you know how they were. They thought if one day a year was good, how about 2 days a week? And so typically, every Monday and every Thursday were fasting days. And so if you were going to be religious, if you were going to be pious, if you were going to be right with God, on Monday and Thursday, you better fast. And so here they say, well, the disciples of John the Baptist, they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but we've noticed something about your disciples, Jesus. They don't fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Matter of fact, we haven't seen them fast at all. You see, the problem here is the Pharisees want the disciples of Jesus to do something that the Bible doesn't command them to do. That is legalism. We need to be careful, because I hear things bannered about all the time that Christians ought to do, yet you can't find it in Scripture. We are under the obligation of God's children to obey everything that God commands us to do, everything biblical, everything scriptural. We need to desire and we need to strive to obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that which is not in the Scriptures, we should not hold anyone accountable to. And so what the Pharisees were doing is making a very unbiblical error here. That's not in Scripture. Fast on the Day of Atonement, but it doesn't say fast every Monday. It doesn't say fast every Thursday. Amen? Be careful that what you require of people is scriptural, not traditional, not religion, not what you think, or your mama thinks, or your grandmother thinks, but what the Word of God says. Notice, secondly, not only the unbiblical error, but notice the unproductive effort. What this effort of the Pharisees, this fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, what does that merit them? Well, they thought it made them right with God. They thought it made them pious. They thought it made them holy. The underground of all this, they thought it would merit them salvation. And you may think that's crazy, but there's a whole pile of those people still living today that think what they do and what they don't do, where they go and where they don't go, what they say and what they don't say, that somehow merits them salvation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, none of that will get you one inch closer to God. The effort here of the Pharisees primarily was to look religious. They looked religious because when they fasted, they had downward countenances. You knew when it was Monday and Thursday without ever looking on the calendar. Just going to work. Passing people on the street, passing Pharisees, how sad they were, how solemn they were, how sorrowful they were. Why? They were fasting. And they wanted everyone to know that they were religious, that they were right with God. And you see, the problem here was not that the disciples of Jesus were breaking some sort of biblical command. The problem was with the Pharisees that Jesus' disciples weren't acting like them. And I'm here to tell you that's what religion does. Religion doesn't point you to Jesus, it points you back to itself. Why are you not acting like me? Why are you not doing things like me? And I'm here to tell you, I quit jumping through those hoops a long time ago. Amen? Salvation is not in what we do. Salvation is not in our fasting. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. But those who are religious, those who are trying to merit their salvation, those who are trying to look religious and trying to be pious in their own energy, they cannot be content with a gospel of grace. They hate it. And ultimately, they will crucify Christ for it. So the discontentment with the gospel. Make sure that what we say is biblical, and make sure we put no trust or no confidence in any effort of the flesh. Number two. Here in this little discourse with the Pharisees, not only do we see that there is discontentment with the gospel by the Pharisees, but Christ here, I think, defines for us what the gospel is. Now, notice what he says beginning in verse number 34. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber, can you make the guest of a wedding fast? Be sad? Be sorrowful? while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, here's what Christ emphasizes. He emphasizes that the gospel is not about performance or behavior. It's about a person. How can you expect my disciples to fast and to be sad when the bridegroom is with them? And Christ is saying, I'm the bridegroom. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Lord. I am the King. And I'm with them. You expect them to be sad? You expect them to be sorrowful when the Creator of the universe, when the God of all gods is with them? The reason you fast, the reason that you have sorrow, the reason that you have that you're filled up with sadness is not in the presence of the bridegroom, but it is in the absence of the bridegroom. For Jesus says there's coming a day when they will come and take the bridegroom away. What's he talking about? He's talking about when they come and they take him away and they crucify him on Calvary. When he dies, the bridegroom will be taken away. His presence will be taken away from his disciples. He said in those days they will fast. But right now, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the Messiah, in the presence of the groom, they're not going to fast. They are going to feast. And so the idea here is in the absence of the bridegroom, in the absence of Christ, there will be fasting, but not in his presence. And again, I want to emphasize the point that the gospel, the good news, is not in my performance, your performance. It is in the person of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. There's one other thing here that I want to bring to your attention. It seems to me that the gospel here that Christ is defining that deals with the fasting is not only that he is the bridegroom and there'll be fasting when the bridegroom is taken away and the gospel is about him, but there is an anticipation among God's people of a coming wedding. Because here's the deal. You and I have those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we hold things in tension. So we do have the presence of Christ living in us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the presence of Christ with us, therefore we should be feasting. Yet, we are not in the physical presence of Christ, so there is still fasting. The fasting is because we are sorrowful and we are sad that we're not with Christ bodily. But we anticipate a day when the Savior that they took away and nailed to the cross, we know that 3 days later he got up. We know 3 days later by the power of God he was resurrected. We know that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we know this on the authority of the Word of God and the promise of a God that cannot lie. That Jesus Christ, one day the trump shall sound and Jesus Christ shall return. And he will receive his own to himself. And guess what happens when we're all reunited together? There's going to be a banquet table laid out. There's going to be a wedding that takes place. And we who are the bride of Christ shall become one with the groom who is Christ. Amen? That's the gospel. If your hope and your faith and your trust is not in you but in Christ, then there's coming a day when you shall be with Christ and be one with Him in glory forever. Oh, what a wedding that will be. Is there any reason why the Bible doesn't say there'll be no tears there, no sorrow there, no sadness there? You know why? Because it will be a wedding of all weddings. And who can fast when there's a wedding going on? Amen? The banquet table will be set, not a fast. The defining of the gospel. He lays out the truth of the gospel right before the unbelieving Pharisees. Number three, we not only see the discontentment with the gospel by the Pharisees, the defining of the gospel here in this idea of fasting that Christ lays out for us, but we see, thirdly, the distinctiveness of the gospel. I want you to listen here. This is what Jesus says. Speaks a parable to them. It says, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new make the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine goes in new bottles. So both are preserved. Now, let me say this. I do understand that in Christ there is some level of continuity with what God has always been doing. Christ is the fulfillment of everything old. He is the fulfillment of the sacrifices. He is fulfillment of the rituals. He is the fulfillment of all of the feasts. He is the fulfillment of all of that. He is ultimately the fulfillment of the law. So, in a sense, Christ sets forth a continuity between all that is old. But in another sense, Christ is bringing something absolutely distinctive and new to light here. There is a sense of a continuity, but it's not a continuation of Judaism. It's not a continuation of law-keeping, but it is something vitally, dynamically different. So different that you just can't patch Jesus on to what you already believe and go forward. You just can't patch Jesus into your life and be okay. There has to be a dramatic, dynamic difference that happens when you receive Christ. And so he says here, no man goes to Belk, buys a new pair of pants, and then cuts a piece out of the new pair of pants to fix a hole in an old pair of pants. You understand how crazy that is? Because when you do that, you ruin them both. You with me? Because when you put the patch on the old pants, when you wash the pants, the new material will draw up and the old pants won't, and therefore you have a tear in the old pants because the new part that you've patched in now has shrunk. And by the way, the material don't match anyway. And now you have a new pair of pants that has a hole in them. You with me? So by trying to add Jesus on to what is already established, to just add Jesus on to Judaism, to just add Jesus into your life, with no change, with no turning away from anything that you've known before, that just ruins both of them. Judaism is not just law-keeping plus Jesus. Christianity in Christ is the replacement of that. Say amen. It replaces that. Christianity is not you having a life that's going in this direction and then that life continues in that direction and you just patch Jesus on, you just take Jesus with you. That's not Christianity. I don't care what people tell you. God and Christ, once received, changes everything in your life. It changes your thinking. It changes your behavior. It changes everything. And so many people think you can just add Jesus onto your life. It's just like adding everything on. I've got this. It's like being a Boy Scout. You just keep adding patches. I'm here to tell you that won't save you, brother. Just like it wouldn't save the Pharisees. But what happens is it ruins them both. The same thing as putting new wine in an old wine bottle. Wine bottles in that day and age were made out of animal skins, and they would become hard and brittle. And if you put new wine, they would hold old wine okay, because old wine would be wine that already had gone through the fermentation process. But new wine would ferment in that wine skin and would expand, and that wine skin that would be brittle and hard would burst. Now you've ruined a perfectly good container, and the wine is on the ground. They're both ruined. You can't patch Jesus on, and you can't put him in some sort of old container. He is new. He is too large. He is too great. He is too wonderful to just add him on or put him in an already self-diagnosed or self-thought prescription of religion. They're both ruined. You add Jesus on to a life that's still lived for yourself. You've not only ruined you, you've ruined the gospel. By going out and telling people you're saved and living like hell, you're ruining the gospel. You're cheapening the gospel. You're ruining them both. Jesus Christ is different. He is distinctive. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 39, "No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better." That's the Pharisees. We like our way better. We like law-keeping better than grace. You know why they like law-keeping better? It's easier. It's easier for you to check off a list of do's and don'ts than it is to have faith given to you by God to trust Jesus Christ. It's easier. It's easier to have no change in your life and just tack Jesus on and live your life any way you want to and think that in the end you're going to go to heaven. That's easy. Somebody help me. It's easier to say that you're saved and that you love Jesus, and yet that causes no change in your life whatsoever. No difference whatsoever. That's easy. Why? Because you're satisfied with the old. So satisfied with the old, you don't want the new. And until you become dissatisfied with where you are and what you have religiously, you won't want Christ. Amen? The Pharisees didn't want Jesus because Jesus didn't comply to their thoughts, to their observances. How can we believe you're sent from God? Your disciples don't even fast on Monday and Thursdays. And Jesus tells them, the good news is not in your fasting, right? It's what the guy said when he went to the temple. I thank God I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. But the fasting and the tithe giving will not save you, my friend. The gospel, the good news, is in Jesus Christ alone. What He has done for you. And in Him we have salvation. You see, you can't just add Jesus on. He must be in you, and you must be in Him. And when Jesus is in you and you're in Christ, not only does God see you differently by you being in Christ, but if Jesus is in you, you truly do become different. What's the Bible say? Behold, old things are passed away. All things become new. This is not the same old, same old. This is a new day, a new era. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. The blind Pharisees will remain blind, but some people see it. And I trust that God will allow you to see it this morning. Amen. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we pause a moment here and open up the altar, that maybe God and the Holy Spirit has been working on the heart of someone is here. They've come this morning not to hear some crazy man preach. They came this morning just to be with their mother, just to honor their mother. But while they came, the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart. They realized that they've been religious, not saved. They realize that all Christ has been to them is a patch added on. They've tried to cram Jesus into an old bottle, and they realize this morning that doesn't work. There is transforming power in Christ. He moves in and He takes over. And while we will never be what Christ wants us to be on this side of glory, Christ in us renews our mind, changes our mind, begins to change our behavior, makes us new, gives us new desires, new wants, makes us want to be with God's people, makes us want to glorify God whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Makes us want to obey our Master. Makes us hate sin. Abhor that which God abhors. Makes us sorry and regretful and repentant that we have distrusted and we have disobeyed Christ. Oh, I pray that not only will you deal with the lost this morning, but you'll deal with the saved, those that are walking at a distance. Draw us all closer to you this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name.